Well, I'm very thankful to be with you this morning. I'm really thankful for this opportunity to preach before you, and I really hope this lesson is helpful for us to consider, and I really hope that you gain something of the knowledge of God's Word, and that it'll help you in your daily walk with God. And I want to start us out by asking us a question. How do you view yourself? But even a better question, do you view yourself as a soldier enlisted in the Lord's army? Paul makes a statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says to him, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So Paul has charged Timothy here, be a soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier. In Philemon, in verse 2, Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 25, he refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. And he uses this soldier imagery or language throughout the epistles. And there's even a song we sing. We sing songs like "Soldiers of Christ Arise" or "I'm in the Lord's Army." And these are fun songs, but I think it's trying to demonstrate to us that we are soldiers in the Lord's army. And we need to understand that. Soldiers have certain expectations to meet. Notice again in verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The first thing we need to understand is that since we are soldiers in the Lord's army, we're going to need to share in suffering. Now there are various different kinds of suffering we experience as we go throughout this life. I think of one that Paul actually speaks to Timothy about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. I think we need to understand that we live in a world that is dominated by wickedness. We live in a world of wickedness. Sensuality. It mentions a whole bunch of things here. Drunkenness, sensualities, orgies, all kinds of stuff. And that as soldiers of Christ, we're going to have to suffer for that. We're going to be trying to do what's right. It's going to be easier to do with the crowd. I like how 1 Peter chapter 4 puts this. It makes it much clearer than I can put it. In verses 3 and 4, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." This is a form of suffering that as soldiers of Christ, we're going to have to endure. We live in an ungodly world, where people are following their own passions, their own sensual passions, doing what they want to do, not following God. Lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. And we're going to have to live in a world where that's the kind of people we live among. And they may malign us. We're going to have to endure that kind of suffering. Now, Paul also warns about a time when people are no longer going to endure sound doctrine. Go back to 2 Timothy and notice chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4 tells us, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We live in an area, again, where false teaching abounds. Falsehood is everywhere. There's so much false teaching out there. So much. You think of the fact that there's more denominations within Christianity than we can count. People have deviated from the Word of God. And we live in an era where that is very, very common. It's not common for people to speak the truth. And when we go about standing up for the truth, speaking for the truth, in a world of falsehood, where people do not want to hear that, where they want teachers to suit their own passions, teachers that tell them what they want to hear, well, we're going to be persecuted for that. People aren't going to like us. People may even speak evil of us to other people. But we need to speak the truth. And ultimately, again, as I've already said, as Paul has already said, as a soldier, you're going to suffer. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, one thing I should mention is back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it tells us that while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These people have not only deceived themselves, but they go about deceiving. They may even think that what they're teaching is true. They may even appear that they're soldiers of light, that they're on our side. The way we're going to know that is if we're speaking the truth. We need to make sure that we're sharing in suffering as a good soldier and that we're not getting involved in this. Now, this isn't the only thing, though. Yes, we live in an ungodly world where people do evil things. Yes, we live in a world of falsehood, where false teaching is promoted. But ultimately, the bottom line is that we're going to suffer persecution. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I understand this isn't very common used word during our time. We don't typically use this word. So what are we talking about here when I say persecution? Let's think. What were the first century Christians experiencing? Harassment? Imprisonment? Torture? Even death. But they were willing to go through that. They recognized we're soldiers in the Lord's army, and we're willing to go through this for Christ. Paul even speaks of his previous persecutions, actually in just 2 Timothy 3 verse 11, just the previous verse here. He speaks of his persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, this is recorded in Acts chapter 13, but in Antioch, he had been driven out of the city. In Iconium, they were getting ready to mistreat him and stone him. And then at Lystra, you actually have these people from Antioch and Iconium. They come back. And they end up stoning Paul, dragging him out of the city and thinking he's dead. Obviously, persecution's pretty severe. It's not easy. That's not the life of a soldier of Christ. And I think we need to understand this. As soldiers of Christ, we live in an ungodly world. We live in a world of falsehood. And we're going to be persecuted for that. That's what it means to be a soldier of Christ. Now, I think it's very interesting. I really want us to notice this. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The idea there is that we're not alone. We just talked about the fact that we have fellowship and communion with one another when we're partaking of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ through this emblem. And the same idea is here, too. We have fellowship with one another. We are not in this fight alone. It's not as if I'm here that I'm the only one suffering. When we're suffering, as 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26 says, when one member suffers, all suffer together. We're not in this suffering alone. We have comrades with us to battle, to suffer with us. And while we don't have to do this alone, we must be prepared to suffer. Even if that means persecution, and even if that means dying. Now, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Paul speaks here about, what are soldiers like? Well, he's like, one thing here. is that the nature of a soldier is that they don't get entangled in something, they don't get involved in other things that is going to take them away from being able to please the one who enlisted them. I think an excellent parallel to this is found in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is preaching about a parable of the sower, and he speaks of these different grounds, and he speaks of the ground of the thorns. We're familiar with this. But this is a situation in which the word has been sown in people's hearts, but then it's choked by the cares and riches of life. And I think that's the same idea here. We're not supposed to get entangled in things that's going to keep us from pleasing our master. And we're not supposed to let thorns spring up and choke the word. Notice verse 14 in Luke chapter 8. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. He mentions three things here: the cares of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life. Well, how might these entangle us? I mean, you think about these different things, the cares, the different things we're concerned about from day to day. Obviously, it's not inherently wrong with me to be concerned with providing for my family, paying the bills. For me, it's going to college. But when it's taking us away from pleasing our master, it's become a very real problem, and we need to be careful of that. Notice Luke chapter 12, just a little bit later, and Jesus is speaking here and says, "And do not seek," verse 29 of Luke chapter 12, "and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." What I'm trying to say is that when we're so concerned with what is in this life, all the things going on in this life, maybe that is paying the bills, maybe that is supporting the family, which is, again, that is a good thing. We should want to support our families. We should want to do that kind of thing. But when it becomes the focus of our life, it's entangled us, and we can no longer please our master. That is something that, as a soldier, we can't get involved in. Now, you'll notice the other thing he mentioned here, the riches of life. Is it wrong for me to possess certain things? Is it wrong for me to have possessions, to have a nice car, to have a nice house? No, it's not wrong. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. I think this helps us to see why this is such a big problem. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains." It is not wrong for me to have possessions. It is not wrong for me to have a car or a house or anything like that. But when that becomes the purpose for which we're living, when I start to fall in love with money and crave it, and I want that, and I'm so consumed with that that I think, well, maybe I can get these things into heaven. When he's telling us here, you can't take these things into the next life. You brought nothing into the world, you can't take it with you. We need to recognize that. Because when it becomes the purpose of our life, the riches we have, the things we have, that can entangle us and keep us from pleasing our master. And we need to be careful of that. We're not supposed to get entangled. We're not allowed to let thorns spring up and choke the word. But the final thing he mentioned here is the pleasures of life. Is it wrong for me to enjoy different things in life? Well, no. Again, that's not wrong. I enjoy running cross country. Is that wrong? No. I know not all people enjoy that, but I enjoy that. But again, all I'm trying to say here is that it's not wrong to enjoy certain things in life. We enjoy being together. There's many different things we enjoy in this life. But again, when that becomes the focus of our life, and it is a very real problem. Notice back in 2 Timothy 3, which we mentioned earlier, verse 4 again. It's mentioning all these different things of these ungodly people, what they're like, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And then it says this, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So if I get to the point where I actually want pleasure more than I want to show my love for God, well, that's a very real problem. I need to be careful of that. I need to not let that happen. I can't get entangled. Now, one of the things that Paul mentions to Timothy that he needs to be careful about, specifically in 1 and 2 Timothy, is that he doesn't need to be getting involved with quarrels over words, irreverent babble, foolish, ignorant controversies. This is some of the phraseology he uses. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So then in chapter 2 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And then again in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Now, there is many other passages in 1 and 2 Timothy that if you take the time to read through, you'll notice that he has a very real concern that he does not get involved with quarrels over words, disputes about these things. And I think the same applies to us, though. If I'm only ever debating about these senseless, useless debates over certain words in the Bible, or just really things that don't really matter, then I've been taken away from being able to please my master. Timothy here is supposed to be preaching the word. He's supposed to be devoting himself and training himself up for godliness. He cannot get involved in this, and neither can we. We need not get involved and entangled with these different things, because we're trying to please our master. That may be the cares and worries of life that we need to be careful of. That may be riches in this life that we need to be careful of. That may be different things we enjoy in this life, the pleasures of life, that we need to be careful. And that may just be these quarrels over words, these senseless disputes. We need to be careful that we do not get entangled in anything that's going to take us away from pleasing our master. Now, you may be thinking that I'm conveniently missing something. That's right, I wanted to save this at the end. And the third thing is that ultimately, when it really comes down to it, yes, soldiers have to suffer persecution, various other things. Yes, soldiers need not get entangled, but ultimately, soldiers need to fight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 that he needs to wage the good warfare. In chapter 6 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, he tells him to fight the good fight. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he tells Timothy that I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And I think what Paul's trying to illustrate here is that as soldiers, we must fight. We aren't bystanders. We aren't spectators. This is not a spectator sport. We aren't civilians either. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And as soldiers, we aren't standing around doing nothing. We're fighting. Well, it's only natural to ask, what are we fighting against? What seems to be the problem? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We are not wrestling. We are not fighting against earthly things, against earthly enemies. We're fighting against something much more serious, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, how do we fight against this? How do you fight against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? Can I fight that off with a literal physical sword? Well, no, I can't do that. So how do I fight against that? Well, again, notice Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In this passage, Paul's reasoning that we need to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, but then we also need to put on our helmet. We need to take up our shield and our sword so that we can fight against these enemies. How do you combat the false teaching of the devil? If we're fighting with these instruments of righteousness, these spiritual weapons, then the way we're going to do that is by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How do we combat the false teaching of the devil? With the Word of God. Another thing is, how do we defend against temptation? It's a spiritual enemy. We need a spiritual solution. We need the shield of faith. We need to be able to fight against our enemies with spiritual weapons. And we're going to need a spiritual solution. I think, if we think about it, if we aren't fighting against the devil, I think the implication is that he's winning. If I'm not fighting against the devil, whether that be temptation, whether that be false doctrine, whether that be I'm being persecuted, if I'm not fighting, he's winning. That's a problem. And the thing is, though, our lives are on the line. We better be careful. We better be engaged in the fight. 1 Peter 5 describes them as our adversary is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to fight against this enemy. Now, I think it's a very important question that we ask ourselves. Why are we fighting? What's the point? Why are we fighting against this enemy? Let's go back to 2 Timothy again. Notice chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Why are we fighting? What convinced Paul that the cause he was fighting for, all the suffering he went through, the torture, the imprisonment, he mentions many of his different struggles. What convinced him that he was going to go through all this and even to the death? Because of the hope of receiving salvation with eternal glory. Because of the fact that even though he would die with him, we have this trustworthy statement. Even if he dies, I can live with him. Even if I have to endure these afflictions, I'm going to reign with him. And if I deny him, he's going to deny me as well. Paul knows that even though he's going to have to go through all this, and he went through much, he really did. Imprisonment, whippings, flogging, torture, shipwrecked many times, stoned. They thought he was dead, and they end up eventually beheading him. He was willing to go through all that because even though he knew he had to go through all that, he has hope set on God. He knows that even if I die, I'm going to reign with him. It doesn't matter because I'm going to live and reign with him. it may look like we're losing sometimes. We look at the world around us and it seems like evil is just taking over. That there's more and more evil. That there's more and more falsehood. More false teaching. More lies just spreading about. And one by one, people are getting conquered, it seems sometimes. But in Paul's mind, he had already won. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I mentioned this at the beginning, but I'll mention it again. He says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I think what Paul has done throughout this epistle, 2 Timothy, and even the one before, 1 Timothy, he's painted a very vivid picture of the fact that we are all soldiers in the Lord's army. There are at times people that may even look like us, but are not, and that are trying to appear because they themselves are trying to deceive others and have themselves been deceived. And there are going to be different things we go through. We're going to suffer for it. We're going to be engaged in this fight as soldiers. And ultimately, maybe even our comrades might die as we fight in this battle. Some pass on to the next life. But ultimately, when it comes to the end, our captain, our God, is going to ride in on his mighty steed. He will vanquish the foes, and he will raise us up. Paul had this hope. That now that he's fought the fight, now that he's kept the faith, now I'm going to get the reward. Now I'm going to get the crown of righteousness, which God will award to me, but not only to me, but also to all of us who have loved his appearing. We need to understand that we need to be prepared to fight. We need to be prepared to suffer. We need to be willing to not get entangled with different things that the world is entangled with. Things that are going to keep us from pleasing our master. But ultimately, we're in this together. All of you here, I'm so encouraged by all of you. Many of you even welcomed me in when I first got here. And I'm so encouraged to see people that are remaining faithful to God and doing what he wants them to do. Fighting this fight, keeping the faith. And again, in the end, it's going to be worth it. We're going to be with him. We're going to get the reward. So let's not get entangled. Let's share in this suffering. And let's fight that good fight. And hopefully, in the end, we'll have the same confidence that Paul had. I just want to read one last scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's fight that good fight. Let's share in the suffering. And let's please our God. Thank you for your time.